It's not a very comforting sign when you turn to the experts for a little help with making sense of a Bible passage, and the commentaries all basically say, well, this parable's really confusing and nobody knows what to do with it. So I guess all you do is give thanks that somebody else is on the hook for the children's message this week. There's all sorts of ways you can sort of half squint, close your eyes, and read this gospel passage and go, well, maybe this is what's going on. But at the end of the day, this is just a confusing passage. Why would the master commend the dishonest manager for giving all of his debtors a major discount? And why would Jesus tell the disciples to make friends by way of dishonest wealth? Was this sarcasm or something? It's just strange and confusing to read. But even with all that's not clear about the meaning of this passage, we can say one thing for sure. It's about money. So, let's talk about money. When the Civil War broke out, the short-lived Confederate States of America quickly decided that they would need their own currency, and so it was that the Confederate States dollar came into being. I think we got a picture. Thank you, Chip. Now, unlike some currencies, this Confederate dollar was not backed by gold or silver. It wasn't tied to that. It was really just basically a promise that you could get that amount of credit from the Confederate States of America. And at first, the Confederacy issued these bills so that they could be redeemed by the government on demand so long as it was a 12-month period after the bill had been issued. So if you see in the upper left-hand corner there, you can see where it says 12 months from date of issue that this is redeemable. Okay, so that's how we started out. But as it became clear that the Union wasn't going to let secession happen without a fight, the redeemable date on these bills started to say something different. Chip, if you'll hit us to the next one here. All of a sudden, these things were saying 2 years after the date there in the upper left-hand corner. Until eventually, it wasn't even a set date when the bills, from when the bills were printed that they could be redeemed. They just started to say what this next bill says, which is a little bit harder to read, but underneath the 50 there on the left, it says, 6 months from the date of a peace treaty being signed between the Confederate States of America and the United States of America is when these bills could be redeemed. So it's not even a hard and fast date. They're just saying, well, once all this gets sorted out, well, then these bills are going to be redeemable. And pretty soon, people started to catch on to the fact that the Confederacy was extending these redeemable dates farther and farther into the future. Everybody knew why. The Confederate government didn't have the gold or the silver to back up these bills that they were printing. It was all just sort of imaginary. And so almost immediately, the value of these bills plummeted. As the war went on, particularly each time that there was a major Confederate defeat on the battlefield, the value of the Confederate dollar dropped again. When news of the Battle of Gettysburg and the South's defeat reached the Confederacy, the value of the currency dropped 20% overnight. So effectively, you went to bed with $100 that you'd saved and worked for, and you woke up in the morning and now it was only worth 80. The lack of confidence about the outcome of the war and the government's ability to pay was huge, but that wasn't the only thing that made this currency drop in value. Union printers, who were much better set up to do this sort of thing, also started counterfeiting the Confederate currency and flooding these bills into the market until inflation was out of control. And all of this spelled disaster for the value of the Confederate dollar. By the end of the war, a bar of soap would cost you something like 50 Confederate dollars, and an average set of clothes, something like 2,700 Confederate dollars. And it was because, by the very end, this currency wasn't even going to be worth the paper that it was printed on. But before it got quite that bad, people began to see the writing on the wall, right? And so everybody who was holding these bills, they wanted to get them out of their hands as quickly as they could, so they desperately began to spin these wherever they could find a place that would take them. They spent this Confederate money recklessly before it completely lost its value, because they knew, right, if they didn't get something, anything for it while they could, before long it would be completely worthless. It was a use it or lose it situation for these Confederate dollars. I wonder if that's a helpful way for us to read this parable. Use it or lose it. The dishonest manager knows he's going to be fired. But before he loses his ability to do business for his master, he finds some of the big debtors that owe his master money, and he cuts them these unbelievable deals. And now, they owe him a favor. He uses the currency of his position before he loses it. What if this parable is trying to say that our wealth is like that? What if what we have is a use it or lose it situation? We know that Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God. And I think we can safely assume that in the fullness of the kingdom that Jesus brings, the earthly possessions that we have stored up, they're not going to be worth anything. Jesus basically says that in Luke 12, make purses for yourselves that won't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth can destroy. The implication there is that things here in this world, the wealth of this world, is going to eventually be ruined and worthless. So, if the kingdom's coming, if we even pray that it would come quickly, well, then everything that we've gathered in wealth, in money, in possessions, overnight, it could all become worthless. Shoot, Jesus reminds us of this. He makes this exact point in Luke 12 when he tells the story of the man who finally felt like he had enough saved up. He tore down his barns and built bigger ones. Finally, he had enough to enjoy life, only to die that very night. All that we've worked for could be like that too, gone in the blink of an eye. So why would we let that happen? Wouldn't we rather use it before we lose it? The manager is commended by his master for his shrewdness, and Jesus sort of seems to suggest that we, the children of God, could learn something from that shrewdness. What if the shrewd thing to do here is to use what we have accumulated for the sake of the kingdom's purpose? What if, before we lose our money in death or to the coming of the kingdom, what if we use it to alleviate suffering, to work for healing, to be about good news, which in Luke's gospel is always good news for the poor, the outcast, and the lowly? As confusing as this parable is, Jesus is exceedingly clear about one thing. You cannot serve God and wealth. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Bob Dylan knew that much, right? If we choose to serve God, well, then our wealth can be used for the kingdom's purpose. And whether you have access to a lot of wealth or just a little, your calling is to use what has been entrusted to you faithfully. Through the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are heirs to the true riches of God's kingdom, where God makes for us an eternal home. And this world I don't have to tell you. You've lived it. This world is full of brokenness, sin, and hurt. You've seen it, right? That's the stuff that Jesus is coming to make right. That's why we need Jesus, the only one who can redeem the world and make all things new. But you know what? Jesus is not the only one who can make a difference in this world. Throughout the gospel, Jesus sends out regular people like you and me to proclaim the kingdom of God. Throughout the whole Bible, actually, God sends ordinary, flawed, complicated people to do God's work in the world. Yeah, there is so much brokenness in this world, but we have access to resources that can make a difference. And if we choose to serve not wealth, not money, but the one true God, well, then the shrewd thing to do is to use what we have in service of God's mission of healing and reconciliation for the world. One way or another, we will be parted with our wealth, whether that's in death or in Christ's coming that we earnestly pray for. But now, today, here, our money can be a tremendous vehicle of discipleship. So for God's sake, use it before you lose it. Amen.